Good to see everyone out this morning. Especially want to wish the fathers a happy Father's Day. If you're getting your Bible ready, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 7. Now, the following is supposedly a true story. One student fell into a cycle of classes at college, and he was basically studying, working, and sleeping, and just doing that. Now, he didn't realize how long he had neglected writing home until he received the following note from his father. He said, "Dear son, your mother and I enjoyed your last letter. Of course, we were much younger then and more impressionable. Love, Dad." And now I thought, reading this, that this is a lot like our children when they go off. We all know that when they reach a certain age, they desire to get out on their own. And first thing you know, they have complete knowledge of everything, and you're, of course, don't know anything. And then later on in life, you know, they'll come back and they realize that we did have a few marbles up there rolling around in our head, and that we were right about some of the things in life. You know, we may feel sometimes like our children go off and never give a thought to the things we tried to teach them and the experiences that we had together. But this is far from the case. You remember a time when men were men, and you could tell it by looking. You remember when men had confidence and they led, and you know, those kind of things. You know, we kind of think of you know, Randolph Scott and John Wayne, and we see those characters. And I know that, you know, a lot of times these were kind of I guess a movie cliche or kind of overboard in some kind of ways. But, you know, they inspired people to be strong. You know, but good men who knew where God was leading them and trusted Him to get there. You know, not all men who are trying to be manly are really, you know, doing the right thing. They can do a lot of bad things. You know, Father's Day presents us with an opportunity to look again at masculinity. Not the Rambo type with this swaggering and the cussing and all that that they might do like a sailor. You know, such men probably made bad neighbors and poor business associates for sure. And I'm sure they made abusive fathers and husbands. And I'm not talking about the Archie Bunker who sat in his chair and like a king on his throne expecting to be waited on. But those who had some closeness with their children. I'm talking about a man who knows his godly place, but at the same time has a soft and tender heart that is sensitive to others and to the will of God. I'm talking about God's man. I'm talking about fatherhood the way it really needs to be. Now, the text that I picked out this morning is not really considered a Father's Day text, but it might surprise you if we read it. If you're following along with me, and 1 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 7, Paul is speaking, or writing, "But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having thus a fond affection for you. We are well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you, believers. Verse 11, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So we see a text here of Paul being fatherly to those he was trying to convert. And in these verses, we see what a father should be. Now, first of all, a father should express love. Now, I know that wasn't very popular, especially in the early 20th century. I don't know about the 1800s. I wasn't around then or beyond that. But a father needs to express love like Paul expressed love. I think of a movie. You talk about who's a quintessential, you know, manly figure or something like that that we might think of. And I know for many of us, you know, somebody like that would have been John Wayne. And I remember the end of The Sands of Iwo Jima. You know, John Wayne gets killed at the end of the movie. And a guy that he fought with the whole time, who was under his command, but they couldn't see eye to eye because he had a father who was in the military and he had to go into the military, and that caused a lot. But John Wayne had a letter to his son. Of course, being a hard-bitten Marine, he was estranged from his wife and didn't see his son. But the words he expressed in that letter, I thought, that should have been expressed while he was alive and with his son. And you know, a father has to have the ability to express love to his children. Notice what Paul says in verse 8, "We love you so much." In the original language, those words express an intensity of love that gives over and over again. Not in one measure, a half measure, or a heartfelt measure, or not a fist bump and you're an okay, but an expression of love. Paul says it's hard to even find words to express how much he loved them. And when you read Paul's words, you can see that love that he had for those people. Oh, what it would be if we could have that kind of love in our hearts today. The love of Paul for those who are lost. The love of Paul for those who had need. The love of Paul for those who were being led astray. All that he did in all his journeys. Nothing could stop us if we could take a hold of what Paul had in his life. I think it's an important trait for a father, because loving and expressing love does not come very naturally for them sometimes. I'm convinced that the reason the Bible tells husbands to love their wives, because we have to learn to love. You know, we come from a society, and society is not so much different anymore. So many jobs can be done by either gender, and so that, you know, in the olden days, there were certain things that had to be done by the muscle bulk of a man. It was hard for women to have that much strength. Now, I often wondered, you know, how hard life was back then. How back then, Grandma could probably take us on in a boxing or wrestling match and might have a chance of winning. But things are so easy now that, you know, we don't see that kind of division as much in labor and everything. But men have to learn to love. Now, the Bible almost never tells wives to love their husbands, because that comes very natural to them. Women are very nurturing by nature and very loving. Now, instead, wives have to be told to respect their husbands, because sometimes that gets hard to do. Sometimes, so. But men need to learn to love, and truly love. There's nothing effeminate about it. There's nothing, you know, wrong about it. This is just the love that Paul had, that all the apostles had, all the, you know, the early church, you know, people in the Bible that brought this to us, and Jesus' love for us. They showed it. They spoke it over and over again. And fathers need to speak their love to their children over and over again. Let them know how much they care, how important they are, and what their hopes and aspirations are for their lives. You remember when you brought your first child home? Your wife seemed to know what to do. That just seemed to come natural. It's amazing. She knew that the head was heavy and the muscles were weak, and you had to support it. They had a soft spot up there that you had to protect and take care of. You know, we had to learn about it. She knew when the baby was hungry and when its diaper needed to be changed. We learned that afterwards. We figured that out soon enough. And she changed it with great skill. She knew that it was bath time and play time and sleep time. She knew all those things. I remember the first time, and this is back when we just had Trevor and he was little, and the ladies had their own classes that they went to in the evening. And I remember the first time I had to change diapers. It was an event. I got a lot better at it, but it was something that had to be learned. Now, the ladies are like, you know, and it's like, and it's done. And it's like, half hour later, you're still trying to get things fixed. so to speak, without getting into too much detail. But you learned and you did better. You got there. But then, we have a lot to learn. When we held the baby, at least for many of us, it was an awkward experience. You couldn't believe, I couldn't believe how light. It was like I was just holding a blanket. You wanted the baby to have some, I guess, some weight and heft to it. But it was literally, to me, it was like holding just a blanket in your hand. You expected the baby to, you know, even several pounds to weigh more. But they just didn't. And you were so afraid to break them. It's amazing. But we learn, we laugh, and we love. But then things happen. They grow up, and just about the time you get good at it, that all changes. You know, once they start talking and walking, then all your problems start. You know, once they can walk and once they can talk, they learn they want to be independent sometimes. You know, a couple of years ago in a cartoon strip, I don't know if you're familiar with it, for better or for worse, it showed Dad coming into the room where his teenage daughter was sitting on the couch watching television, munching on popcorn, kids like to do, and he decided to sit down next to her and help himself with some popcorn that she had made. And as he was sitting there, you know, they get the little salt balloon up and bubble up there that appeared over his head, he was thinking, I remember when she was so young. I held her in my arms and loved her, and it was wonderful. Now look at her. She's all grown up. Such a beautiful girl. I wonder what she would think if I held her like I used to and told her that I love her. He finally concluded that she would be uncomfortable with that, you know how teenagers are, and did that. While he was thinking that, in the next frame, another thought bubble came up over her head. And says, I wonder why Dad doesn't hug me anymore. And I thought it was just so great to show how we change over time. And how kids, they really want to know that we love them. They really want to know that we love them enough to guide them and give them discipline. They fight against that discipline, but they respect that. And they know that we have their best intentions in our heart. You know, the best example of fatherhood that we might know is our Father in Heaven. And the best story to show that is the story of the prodigal son. And the reason it's so universally applicable is that virtually everyone experiences what the prodigal son experienced. Where we're sure we know better than our parents and we have it all figured out. And we're ready to go out on our own. And we're going to do it right. We're going to be richer than them. We're going to have more. And we're going to have more fun doing it. It's not going to be like at home. And then they go out and they find that out. And for those of you who have grown children that are maybe 25 and 30, some of them may have come back to you and said, you know, all the things I thought you didn't have a lick of sense. And all the things you told me, you said, you were really right about those things. That's the way it really is. You know. We know the prodigal son wound up in the worst squalor for a Jewish son. He wound up feeding pigs and having to eat the slop that they had. Now, a pig was not allowed in the Jewish culture. So he was basically living an unclean and unkempt life, a life outside of the religious beliefs he grew up with. But the son realizes, and he says, I can go back to my father. I'll be a servant. Even the servants of my father at least have a good roof over their head and have a good, you know, some food and stuff. And my father treats them fairly. I'll be a servant to him. He knew because his father loved him. And we know the story of that. And we know why he knew his father loved him. His father watched every day. I'm sure every person that came over, every animal that came over the hill until he recognized it as an animal, his heart leapt and he probably felt that could be him. That could be Billy. That could be John. That could be whoever coming back. That's the love that father had. You know, there's some fathers out there, they could, you know, good riddance to their kids and they could really care less about it, and that's unfortunate and sad. But he loved him enough, and that son knew that, because that father expressed his love to him, that he could go back. But before he could ask for forgiveness, before he could apologize for what he did, his father threw his arms around him and put a cloak around him and put a ring on his finger, signifying him back in the family, and welcomed him in. You know, the beautiful part is that our Father in heaven always leaves the door open for us to come home again. And as fathers, we need to teach our kids, no matter how deep their sins, they can always come home. And there'll be a father waiting to throw his arms around you and assure you of his love for you. That's the way it should be. A father, secondly, should have a transparent life. Paul writes in verse 8, "We loved you so much that we delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." Now notice that there is a connection between gospel and lives. It is one thing to hear the gospel, it's another to live it. If we're not actively living the gospel, and we just go on Sundays and we hear a little bit and then we go off and we never pray, our kids never see us pray, they never see us talk about, you know, when things are bad, well, God's going to take care of us, God's going to make us right. If they see us worry and fret, then we're not transparent, we're not living that life. Again, I'm reminded of the end of the Sands of Iwo Jima. You know, the John Wayne's character, what a transparent man. Kept it all bottled up there. He was transparent in that letter, the posthumous letter that he would send to his son, but he wasn't transparent in his life. And we need to have a home that reflects what God wants in our lives. Paul said, "When we lived among you, we not only told you good news, but we modeled it for you in how we live." They showed them how to live that life, what it meant to be in the kingdom, not to rely upon wealth, not to rely upon the world, not to rely upon any of that to get us through, but to trust God in everything that we do. We not only raise our own faith when we do that, we raise the faith of our children. It seems to me that a Christian dad, that the kids ought to know it by the way you live your life. Not by bumper stickers, not by slogans, not by, you know, a few verses thrown out here and there when we want to correct them about something, but that we live our lives living the life that we should in Christ. How the values in our home differ from those of the pagan home. You know, secular homes value, they value things like pleasure, power, prestige, and possession. Who's got the newest car on the block? Who's got the biggest house? Who added on to their house? Who's got the better job? Who's got the higher position in the organization? That's what they look like. That's what they look for in their life. In a Christian home, we learn things about things we can't see, about things we can't buy, and things we cannot hold on to, are really the most precious. We have completely different values from a secular home. Children want love. They want love from their parents. They want to be encouraged. You know, they get a little older and you may think that, oh, they don't want that anymore. They want that in their lives. They want to know that you care and deeply for them. They want to know that you're on their mind and that you pray for them for the best in their lives. What about stress? How do we deal with stress differently as a Christian dad and as a Christian family, if you want to say that, than those outside of that? You know, we see so many times now people losing jobs, they go out and they harm their family, they go out, they jump off a bridge, they run off never to be seen again. I mean, they just abandon everything. Stress puts them into a mental institution or makes them so dysfunctional. You know, all kinds of things happen when stress comes about, when we don't trust and hold God deep in our lives and know that He's going to take care of us. What about our finances, our budget, our money? Wouldn't that be affected by the way the gospel has changed our lives to make you a different person? What about human joy and laughter? All these things, are they influenced by the gospel? Or are they influenced by Christ who lives in us? Everything in our lives should be colored and tinged with a heavenly hue. In other words, everything that we say and do should be metered and measured by what God wants us to do in life. Thirdly, a Christian father should have an unselfish diligence to his family. Paul said, you remember, brothers, our toils and hardships. We worked day and night in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. Now, I think we have a responsibility as parents to teach a good work ethic to our children. In all times, if our kids don't see a father who is a hard worker and who has a good work ethic, they never learn it themselves. We teach it in two ways. First, we teach it by example, by just doing it and letting our children see that. You know, children learn from us just by seeing. We are the greatest, you know, teacher that they'll ever have in their lives. Secondly, our children learn by doing. We give them the opportunity to do things and make their own mistakes and learn from those mistakes. There's a story of a little boy, he wasn't very artistic, who was trying to draw a horse on a piece of paper. His father, who was artistic, watched as he did. The little boy clumsily, you know, trying to draw a horse, so the father tried to help him. He started by giving him advice, which really didn't help the little boy too much. He didn't understand. Finally, the father took a piece of paper, drew a beautiful horse, and handed it back to him. Here, that's the way you should do it. The son turned and looked at his dad. But Dad, I want to draw my own horse. Every child has to draw its own horse in life, has to learn their own mistakes and deeds. And as dads, we have to learn to be wise enough to step back and allow them the opportunity to make mistakes in their life and to learn from those mistakes and help guide them on the path and reassure them that everyone makes mistakes, but that we can all do better next time. Now, fourthly, we should have a genuine spirituality in our lives as Christian fathers. The trait, Paul said, you are witnesses, and so God, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among those who believed, in verse 10 that we read. Pay attention to what he said. First, they preached. Secondly, they were witnesses to the lives they led. In the medical field, there's a kind of a methodology. What they do is first, they teach you, they show you, then you do one, then they make you teach one. And that's how they reinforce the learning behavior in our doctors out there. See one, teach one, see one, do one, teach one. And that's how we need to be with our children. Our children should be able to see in us a great spirituality, and that we teach it to them. And then in turn, maybe they'll teach it to someone else. God has commissioned dads to be spiritual leaders. And as a spiritual leader of your home, whether you realize it or not, even if you don't want to take that mantle, and even if you don't do anything, you know, in the church or anything like that, you're a spiritual leader. But you may just be leading your children into a spiritual retreat rather than a spiritual advancement. So we have a responsibility to teach them that way. And lastly this morning, you have to make a positive influence on our children. As a father's trait, Paul wrote, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory, in verse 12. That is what a father does. He encourages and comforts and urges his children to live lives worthy of God. And it's all positive. But not every dad is a positive influence. You know, a lot of times, dads can do a lot of negative things, give a lot of negative knocks and hurt the kids and finally do that. You know, we have to learn that in our lives, we have things that we can do for our children. And we need to be conscious each and every day that everything we do, everything they see, everything they hear from us, is going to have an influence on their lives. And if we live a life apart from God, then they have no hope. But if we live a life of spirituality, a life close to God, if we give them the love that God gave to us and have patience with them, you know, that's another trait sometimes fathers don't have, is a whole lot of patience. But God had patience. You know, we see how God persevered and tried to help. How Jonah kept trying to get away, and finally God got him to the shores, you know, and got him to go to Nineveh to preach and have the Ninevites repent of their sins. How Jesus put up with his disciples, never quite getting it, but still persevering with them and still loving them. You know, this morning as Christian fathers, we have a great weight and responsibility that is on each and every one of us. You know, we picked on the fathers, and you probably say that, you know, the Christian parents have an obligation like that, but it's Father's Day, so we get picked on. Fathers, we can take that example from Paul. To have a love of our children. To have a great zeal for what they're doing. To express to them that love and show them the life that we live, that it's a life of faith, a life of spirituality, a life that's close to God, a life that's concerned about them and their salvation and where they're going in life. That no matter where they go and what they do, they can always come back to Dad. And Dad is going to love them. And they, as long as they know that, they know they have a place in this world. And they see an example of the Heavenly Father who does that for us today. I don't know what your needs may be this morning, but if you have need of the church, once you come, as we stand and sing, song, take me.